word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 23, where we're in the middle of the analysis, or beginning of the analysis, of verses 7 through 9. All right, as is customary, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in life appropriately before God. That is, utilizing the rebound technique as necessary so that we can be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and therefore under His authority, His enlightenment in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here in chapter 23, God has checked Sarah out, Abraham's wife, at the age of 127. After a proper and fairly, looks like, brief time period of mourning, Abraham takes the situation and matters and utilizes it to go out to his neighbors, the sons of Heth, to acquire a burial plot for his deceased wife. While obviously her death is that which initiates and prompts him in regards to making this move and request, it is not all that's on his mind in regards to this acquisition of real estate, as we will see going through these particular verses. And even though Abraham is an alien, a nomad, if you will, a stranger in the nation of which he exists in Canaan, he has developed a reputation that is sterling, to say the least, in regards to his neighbors and those around him, all via his witness of the life, and obviously them observing him in his life, recognizing him, who and what he is, as a spokesman of God, as a prophet, and God's blessing upon him, making him a very wealthy individual on top of it all. And he approaches his neighbors, the sons of Heth, which are, if you will, the Hittites of Abraham's time, and proposes to acquire or purchase this burial plot with respect to his wife Sarah. Now that is verses 3 and 4. Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site, literally for possession, for acquisition in the Hebrew, among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight, a place to put the remains of the deceased corpse. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying, their response to him is fairly unbelievable, considering the fact that indeed Abraham is a visitor in their land, even though he obviously is utilizing a green card approach of taking residence there. They essentially will not hear of allowing him to purchase land from them. And their response to him is the most gracious, kind and sincere in regards to his person, and this as reflects upon their understanding and recognition of him in person and as his reputation. Verse 6, hear us, my Lord. you are, as I correct, a mighty prince of God among us. Obviously, his reputation preceded him. It points to the fact that having a good reputation in the witness of the life obviously does provide open doors and more amenable approaches in regard to people when there is need that one may want to go to others to acquire or possess, do business with, and things of this nature. Now, anyone in the business world that does legitimate business recognizes the importance of having a good reputation among others, whether it be economically, by virtue of good morals, honesty, things of this nature, keeping one's word. Here, obviously, we're looking at one who is representative of God's plan as he deals with others around him and has now for some 60 years plus in the land of Canaan. And they recognize him for what he is. The language, as I brought out, at least implicitly, is inclined to present a people that have given heed to whatever communication of Bible doctrine he may have provided for them in evangelizing otherwise, and themselves are believers. It has all the indicators that they want to do right before God in regards to this man. They perceive him, they accept him in the ranks of their highest, even of their own tribe in this regards, as well as obviously a man of God that deserves such respect. And they will not hear of him purchasing this property. They basically offer to give him any plot of choice from any one of the individuals who obviously own land and is part of this whole tribal territorial acquisition community. Bury your dead, verse 6, in the choices of our graves. Not a man among us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So this obviously seems on the surface, well, that's a good deal. You'd be stupid to go out and spend money not needed to go ahead and buy land when now they're offering him this particular, any parcel that he wants of choice in this regards. But Abraham, this is not acceptable to him. To have these people give him this particular piece of real estate. And another one of those things you have to address, and you see why as we go through this. But either way, obviously, they have opened the doors for Abraham to make a decision and choose whatever parcel he would like. Otherwise, in regards to the land that is available from among them. And he obviously takes them at their word. Their offer is sincere, and he utilizes it then as a springboard to become more specific then of the piece of parcel that he would like to acquire otherwise in this regards. And that's where we're at now in verses 7 through 9, where a location is specified now by Abraham. So Abraham rose, verse 7, and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your desire or wish, choice, to bury my dead out of my sight, to make provision for him to have a proper burial for his wife. Hear me, he goes on, and he becomes more specific, and intercede on my behalf, or approach Ephron, one Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. And verse 9, that he purposed, may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is for him, his possession, which is at the end of his field. An open lot, which the cave then is part of that parcel towards the end of it. And then he goes on, and once again, he is insistent that this is property that he intends fully to pay for. And he says, for the full price, or literally in silver, full, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site. So, as we noted, that Abraham arose, looks at the fact that originally the business dealing or meeting was done sitting down, as it would be at the city gate among them, and as the opportunity was appropriate, Abraham then springs his particular request upon them in this regards. And he stands up now. We see him bowing down before these people, while obviously it is of courtesy that he does so. This very action demonstrates a couple of three things in regards to Abraham with respect to them. And obviously, not the least, is the fact that he, even though has been given the accolades and title, he is still inferior to them as a resident alien, politically and economically otherwise in this regards. But in addition to that, it also looks to the humility of how Abraham carried himself around people. Even though he was wealthy, even though he was considered to be a leader or one great among them in regards to notoriety and reputation, etc., he didn't carry himself around in any pompous way for further approbation or under vanity, another STA aspect that can obviously occur, getting the big head over these things. His bowing shows true humility in spite of whatever accolades he gets him. And this this reflects a justifiable believer recognizing that while there is a place, a proper place for people to give thank people and to provide accolades and things of such nature upon others, the just believer recognizes that the real exalting and the real accolades will come from God for their preservation of his plan in their life in this respect. It shows, obviously, an adjusted believer in light of any temptation otherwise for approbation on his part by another other than God in this respect. And then, obviously, in conjunction with all that, he recognizes and it is a physical sign, acceptance of their generous offer, acknowledging their generous offer that they have given to him. So that one act of bowing to these people speaks many things. You know, the old adage, actions speak louder than words. The bow before them. And that is a demonstration, truly, of Abraham, where he is at spiritually in regards to his life at this point in time in his history. So, just pick up point five. Now, the phrase, to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Lamed Ham, Am Ha'aretz, Lamed Ben Keth. Now recognizes their legal claim to the real estate offered to Abraham for use. Six, he was on Hittite property and does not assume any claim beyond their offer, even though God has promised it for him and his heirs. This conjoining in thought in regards to his humility. And it starts to now unfold for us his approach to this whole thing. And that is that their offer is not to supersede God's offer. See, God has promised it for him, his heirs, but he's not going to overstep his boundaries, utilize that as leverage otherwise to go in with expectations for them to otherwise give him anything in regards to the situation other than fulfill his request and let him purchase the property from him. This points to the fact, point seven, he was not a believer that tried using doctrine to advance or prosper himself monetarily. Again, as I mentioned, merchandising the Word of God is normal commercialism in Christendom today. It's rampant. Uh, to use one's religion to prosper economically, etc., in regards to their person. Doctrine is that which is designed to stimulate and move a person to application monetarily or otherwise in giving in regards to the church. There is no need to use salesmanship techniques and to otherwise use doctrine or the church or one's faith as a battering ram to get people to give. See, the command is to give grudgingly and not of necessity. Not of necessity means there's no overt coercion joined to the application of giving. And it comes from one's heart that is doing so willingly on their own, no matter what the situation may be otherwise. See? And then obviously the other is to give as God prospers. And it's nothing new in the sun. People have been doing these things for years, utilizing one's position, religion, faith, to try to guilt people in areas of application that otherwise it should be doctrine. If anything is going to guilt anybody, it should be doctrine. Otherwise, stimulating them in their desire to apply doctrine in their lives. A lot of these things is based on guilt. Why do you think they have all the pictures of everything, all the poor animals in this world, and poor babies and infants and everything else, all the grossest pictures you can find, to stimulate emotions, see, to guilt people? Well, anyway, we are not of the many who merchandise the Word of God in our own part. In our ministry, it is free. Our tapes are free. Our notes are free. I don't even require copyright in regards to my notes. If somebody wants to copy me and go out and make $1 million off of it, like that would never happen. But anyway, you know, so be it. If it sponsors God's Word, Bible doctrine, and spreads it in any form or fashion, I'm all the happier for that. See. Again, completely different than what you have in the funding world, who still utilize out-dispensational concepts such as tithing to try to get people to give a certain amount, etc. So, we don't see this with Abraham, even though God has promised it to him, the land, technically, will be legitimately his. He doesn't take that, and he doesn't try to utilize it as leverage whatsoever. He just keeps to the business at hand, and that is to purchase this piece of property. So, 8, now it further suggests that the meeting with these men was sizable in number, making it difficult for one to pick out all the individual faces. To the people of the land, the sons of Heth. That just conjures up a fairly large congregate of individuals assembled here. So 9, this would answer why he didn't see Ephron among them, of whom he makes inquiry here, to make his request personally. Why he didn't say to Ephron, after they offered this, okay, Ephron, here's the deal. But no, instead he says intercede for them, and that is because it was a large crowd of people, and initially he was seated, and he had not picked out his face otherwise. And you say, well, how do you, what comes to your thinking that he would know him and who he is otherwise, apart from the fact that he mentions his name, etc.? Well, because his land is right next to where he lives. It's his neighbor. The field is adjacent to the Oaks of Mamre, where they live at in this regard. So, 11, or point 10, in verse 8 now, where we pick up, Abraham acknowledges the previous offer in verse 6 as a sincere desire to make a burial site available to him, verbally. if you wish, if it is truly your desire to bury my dead out of my sight. See, that's the idea of that particular statement. And it acknowledges, obviously, the sincerity. They're not trying to yank his chain or anything of this nature. Gain brownie points with him by these offers. These are individuals that appear to be intellectually honest, upfront, straightforward in regards to their dealings with Abraham. 11, he then uses their offer as an opening to then clarify exactly what he was requesting. If it is your wish for me to bury my dead on my side, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. 12, while his request is specific here, he did not ask for anything more than was conceded by the leading citizens of the town in the original offer. Ask of any man among us, and we'll give you the plot you want. We'll give you an area to bury your wife. So he simply takes them for what they are. That's another thing you got to think about. Think before you talk. You know, you're going to offer something. Make sure you're willing to stick with your word. Are you going to volunteer something? Say you're going to do something, give something. You need to stick with your word. And Abraham expects him to do so, as they have made this offer, obviously, as a council, leading citizens of the town and the area in this regard. Ananias and Sapphira are to be an example for those who otherwise utilize offers that are not fully intended to be fulfilled in regards to their own life, in regards to their own case, their own Christian life. And God killed them for holding back money that they said they was going to give to the early church. You say, well, that's pretty stiff. Well, they became the example to go in and try to shortchange after making a promise. I mean, your blessing's yours. You're to give without strings attached. And when an offering is made in regards to the giving, no matter whether it's monetary or whatever else, then everyone should be able to expect that fulfillment in regards to things. Now, obviously, things happen, and we understand that. Things out of one's control otherwise. I mean, if you offer to come out and do something on the property and God kills you between now and then, we understand why you didn't show up. See? All right. So he did not ask for anything more than what they've offered. 13, yet their offer also allows him to now be insistent. He's laid the groundwork. They've responded. When they responded, they opened the doors for him now to be specific and to be insistent. You think about that in regards to people that say they're going to do things and that they don't. You can be insistent and not be sinning in regards to your expectations. 14, he asked them to approach, our Hebrew word pagah, end quote, or to entreat, as it means, or persuade on his behalf, is the idea, a citizen by the name of Ephron, the son of Zohar, for a particular piece of land. 15, now the name Ephron, transliterated, almost exactly, means strong or fawn. Fawn, not like a deer. Fawn means butt, muscular. Let's see. Sixteen, it is only used as to our man in view, the Ephron the Hittite, for individuals. And otherwise is the name of a mountain containing several cities, which we know in an area fortified, strong in that regards. It's used in that sense, Joshua 15:9. from the top of the mountain, the border curved to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah, and proceeded to the cities of Mount Ephron. The cities in the plural. Then the border curved to Baala, that is, Kiriath Jearim. And then also 2 Chronicles 13:10 or 13:19. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its villages, Jeshana with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. So as far as individuals go, it's only attached to this particular man in view. 17. Now his father Zohar to Sochar. Has a name also used of a son of Simeon, the infamous Simeon and Levi. Levi, the second son of Judah in Genesis 46:10, as well as Exodus 6:15. So that points to the fact, Genesis 46:10, our names here are of Semitic origin, Hebrew, if you will. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar. Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. Exodus 6:15. The sons of Simeon, again, the listing, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. Now the father's name, Zohar, means white, or shining, or distinction. Now the plot of real estate here that has Abraham's interest is the cave of Machpelah, Me'arah Cave, the Ha-Machpelah, that obviously belonged to their family. 20, now Machpelah, that proper noun means to fold or double, is from the Hebrew root kafal. K-A-P-H-A-L, kafal, to fold or double. 21, the inference is that this was a double cave, a two-car cave, two-chariot cave, here to be a two-burial plot cave, or more. 22, it was obviously handed down to Zohar's son Ephron as inheritance. Ephron inherits this parcel of land that he owned in conjunction with his father. 23, now its location here is described as at the end of his field, which is Bet Katsah Sedeh, end quote. Or as we might say, quote, at the edge of his property. At the edge of his property, end quote. 24, now Genesis 23:17 and 25:9 further denotes that it was adjacent to Abraham's residence facing Mamre. Mamre is where obviously Abraham lived a big portion of the time there. Genesis 23:17, so Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and cave which was in it. The legal description being given in regards to the property, all the trees which were in the field. all these were deeded over in 25:9. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him, as Abraham, in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre. So, obviously, the location is paramount to his wanting this particular cave for burial. And it was at Mamre, obviously, where Yahweh appeared to Abraham and Sarah in the heat of the day with the angels. Is a special place, a residence for them. So 25, now as verse 1 denoted, the family had relocated from Beersheba, where they were at living under Operation Abimelech for a while. Excuse me. Back to Hebron. That's 22:19. After the offering of Isaac, they went back to Beersheba and stayed there for a while, but now we find them in Hebron, or Mamre, the oaks of Mamre. So 26, now Hebron, it is located just outside of Hebron, the Mamre is. That is the ancestral home of the Jews. Okay, some 20 miles south of Jerusalem. They recognize it as such. 27, it appears that Ephron was a neighbor of Abraham's and thus would have known him if seen. Again, why I stated what I stated earlier. 28, the location today is where tourists come to visit the tomb of the patriarchs. All these centuries later, it's still recognized for what it is. 29, now the plot of land requested was only a small portion of Ephron's to be conceded to Abraham. It becomes fairly obvious that Ephron and his family was wealthy also. And this would just be a small portion of range and land that they would have owned overall. And the cave itself, that's all he's requesting, would even be a smaller portion in and of itself. 30, Abraham then reiterates that his interest in a burial site is for actual possession, acquisition, if you will, as he insists that he pay full price, literally in silver, full, bet, kesef, male. 31, the Hebrew text once again uses the noun akuza, which means possession, not reflected in the English, in the English translation, New American Standard, to indicate actual ownership. The same language used in regards to the land promised to Abraham in the covenant. The term is used, it was used back in verse 4. In his original request to give me for possession. Then it's translated, is our word translated, deeded over in verse 20. The field and the cave that is in it were deeded over, akuza, given possession for it. 32, again, it is not Abraham's intentions to merely bury his wife, but to have a permanent resting place for the land, for the family, in the land of promise. He's thinking ahead. He's thinking deeper than just a place to rest Sarah's body in this respect. All right, verses 10 through 11 then, we have Ephron's response. Ephron's offer, how I've titled it. Looking at the Hebrew here. Verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth. He was there. He was there in the assembly. The wow conjunction, proper noun Ephron, was sitting, is the cal participle, masculine singular absolute, yashav, yashab, among the sons of Heth. Among is in the midst of, literally, preposition bet, followed with our common masculine singular noun construct, tawek, T-A-W-E-K. Sons of Heth, common masculine plural construct noun, ben, sons of, B-E-N, proper noun, Heth, Keth. And Ephron the Hittite, now we are told specifically that these are Hittites. Ephron the Hittite responded to Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth. Well, consecutive, our verb to answer, respond, is a cal and perfect third masculine singular, anah, A-N-A-H. And he answered, Ephron, the Hittite. He had the definite article, ha, followed with the proper name, Hitti, Hittite. H-I-T-T-I-Y. Then he had the sign of direct object, followed with the proper noun, Abraham. In the hearing of the sons of Heth. In the hearing of is the preposition bet, followed with the common feminine dual construct noun, our word for ears, ozen, O-Z-E-N. Hence, in the hearing of, in the ears of, the sons of Heth, again, same construction, noun ben, followed with the proper noun, keth. Even of all who went in at the gate of his city, in addition to those who would be considered leaders, there was a fairly large assembly otherwise that was privy to these activities. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun kol, to all of the ones who went in at, or the ones coming into, literally. You have the cal participle masculine plural construct our verb bo, to come or go, as context may determine. The gate of his city, common masculine singular construct, a noun or a word for gate, sha'ar, S-H-A-A-R, his city. You have the common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, our word for city, ear, I-Y-R. His city obviously associates him with the rest of the people. So that is why you come to the conclusion we're dealing with Hittites across the board here. A saying is your preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct amar, A-M-A-R. Verse 11. He takes issue with Abraham's offer of money. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with the common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, the noun Lord, Adon, A-D-O-N, no, my Lord. Hear me, listen to me. Yeah, the cal imperative masculine singular with the first common singular suffix, shema, S-H-A-M-A. The field is the definite article, followed with the common masculine singular noun absolute, our word field, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. The field, I give to you, literally. You had a cal perfect first common singular, our verb to give, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. followed with a preposition with the second feminine and singular suffix. The feminine looks to Abraham's desire. It speaks of the soul, the nephesh. These little things in the Hebrew is just... if you didn't know the language, you'd go right by it. The preposition is lamed. I don't have it written down there. To you. And the cave is obviously at the edge of the field or part of that parcel. Wow, conjunction, definite article, or common feminine singular absolute noun. Again, our word cave, me'ara, M-E-A-R-A-H. Which is a relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R, which or that, is in it. You have the preposition bet with the third masculine singular suffix. Masculine here looks at the field as the antecedent, is in the field. Then in the Hebrew, again, I give you is repeated. I give to you is repeated. You have the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, followed with our verb nathan again, with the third feminine singular suffix. There, reference to the cave. Got to keep up with your antecedents as you go along here. Cave is feminine. Merara is cave. And nathan is our verb. To you I give it, literally. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. You have the preposition lamed. In the presence of is literally the common, both dual construct noun, our word for eyes, ayin, ayin, A-Y-I-N. For the eyes of, in the presence of is the idea, sons of my people. Sons are noun ben, B-E-N, common masculine plural construct, followed with our noun for peoples, common masculine singular construct, first common singular, A-M, a collective singular, obviously, sons of my people. I give it to you, our verb nathan, repeated here as a cal perfect first common singular with the third feminine singular suffix. Then you have the preposition lamed again with the second feminine singular suffix for your desire, literally, his soul's desire. Bury your dead. You have the cal imperative masculine singular, our verb to bury, kavar. Q-A-B-A-R. Your dead is a cal participle masculine singular construct. There's a second masculine singular suffix, muth, M-U-T-H. Verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of the city, saying, verse 11, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. All right, the analysis of these two verses. One, there was no need for the city leaders now, obviously, to contact and intercede for Abraham. His person of mention as Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth. He was there. He heard the request. He heard Abraham's words. Two, his presence already there demonstrates that God was with Abraham in all that he undertook. The very person he needs to talk to, even though he may not have been privy to his presence, God just greased his skids. It pays to pray whatever you determine to do. And obviously, we're tested in different areas of our life. But Abraham is a good example. The very person he needs, that needs to be dealt with personally, is right there in his presence. And obviously, God is blessing Abraham so that things come together for him in the desired fashion that Abraham has set forth in his own undertaking. So three, now two times in verse 10, the phrase sons of Heth is used to leave an indelible mark for posterity, the graciousness of these people during the time of Abraham. The designation, the addressing of them as sons of Heth, occurs over and over throughout these passages. And it's intended, it's a stamp of approval to remember these particular people as it pertains to the covenant believer that God has ordained for the human, for the Hebrew race, and obviously for mankind otherwise in this respect. For in fact, the phrase is used eight times in our passage. It's used in verses 3, 5, 7, and 10 two times, and on verse 10. And then again, we'll see it 16, 18, and 20. Now you would think once is enough. But no, Moses, eight times, the sons of Heth, the sons of Heth. Five, these are the people that the text now makes clear are none other than the Hittites. Ephron, the Hittite. Six, it's as if our author is almost in a state of disbelief that the descendants of these people are the enemies of God and Israel during his time. Things change over time. People change over time. Positive volition in one generation does not guarantee positive volition in another generation. And the same people that basically Israel, the conquest, had to go in and kick out and were hostile and subdue, were hostile and enemies of Israel, came from these same people that are now at the very beginning of this thing freely offering Abraham whatever choice piece of land he wants in regards to the burial site. Exodus 23:23. The irony, see. You never know how long positive volition will last in any particular geographical region. Some longer than others. Some less. Some generations and lineage. 23:23, Exodus, for my angel will go before you in regards to the Hebrews going in to conquer the land and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, our genre of people, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them for their obviously negative volition, rebellion against God, and their paganistic ways of life that they have adopted as peoples, as nations, if you will, in this regard. So they are on God's hit list in the time of Moses. See, verse 28, and I will send hornets ahead of you that he may drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. Like you got to have superior numbers, superior weaponry. You want to get God involved, they can have the best weaponry there is. He can mess that up pretty bad. And here, God's going to use nature, his creation, to assist his people in this occasion. Hornets. That's the last thing you want to do is have a whole bunch of hornets. Obviously, you see moves where they'll be utilized for defense or to attack. The great attack of the little rascals. See, that was great. It took the hornet nest and threw it at the guy in the bear suit and went down his britches, and there it was. And as a kid, you're laughing all over the place. But I guarantee you, if that was real, that would hurt. Hornets. God would never do anything like that. Every time I get stung, I think, uh-oh, what did I do now? 33:2. When you judge me, go ahead.
and I'll send out an angel before you. Again, the promise reaffirmed, I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and in the list, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite.
Some interpreters want to make these Hittites different. No, they're the same lineage. In my conclusion, they're the same lineage. It's just we have a point in history that during Abraham's time, there was positivation among this race. Big time. Just like we saw with Abimelech and in his area. Sometimes positivation is the right for picking. Sometimes it's a dry wilderness area, like during the time of Jesus in Israel. 33:2, we read that. 34:11-13. Be sure to observe what I'm commanding you this day. I'm going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, unless it become a snare in your midst. You don't go in and sit there and make side promises, side agreements with these people. They have nothing to offer. They're negative. They're pagans, see, in that sense. They're negative to Bible doctrine. But rather you are to tear down their altars, verse 13, and smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their Asherim, their female goddess of fertility. See. Their cultic religiosity. That's why you don't hang with these people. That's why you don't come into union and associate yourself with religious reversionists. Because it will have an impact. When it comes down to finding a wife for Isaac, Abraham is extremely insistent. No woman from the Canaanites. For you shall not worship any other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Well, there's your name for Yahweh. Jealous. See? Sanctified jealousy. Pastor can have sanctified jealousy for his congregation. See? There's a legitimate jealousy. Then there's sinful jealousy. So we see clearly, etc., other references. That these people later were on God's hit list and enemies and hostile to Israel, to Bible doctrine, to the truth. See, God's plan is what it all ultimately represents. And here, it's like Moses just keeps going, sons of Heth? Sons of Heth? Really? Sons of Heth is doing this? 7, that Ephraim was present. Obviously, he naturally speaks for himself. 8, we see now that the meeting was at the normal place for the times, the gate of his city, Shaar-ir. 9, when Ephron speaks, he characterizes one of warmth, compassion, and generosity, just as his counterparts. 10, 3 times now in verse 11, Ephron offers to give, our verb Nathan, the cave to Abraham. 3 times he offers to give him. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. 11, not only the cave, but the entire field on which it's set now. The graciousness is further extended. Not just the dwelling for the bodies. I'll give you the piece of property that's part of it. That's set apart as part of where the cave exists. 12, he does so before witnesses in the presence of the sons of my people. Making the most generous offer imaginable. 13, his offer in front of all is not to be seen as a boast for approbation, but to ensure that there would be no question later as to the rights of ownership. To have all those people around is what he desired. And that way, Abraham can know for himself, as well as everybody else, that this offer was real. It came from his mouth, as if somebody may be in disbelief otherwise. What? All he wanted was a cave. And you gave him the field to go with it. It wasn't about approbation. Not that I see. 14. Ephron wasn't satisfied merely granting Abraham the right to bury his dead there. He was granting the cave and field in which the cave resided in perpetuity. It's yours. Forever. It's a done deal, Abraham. I give it to you. Yeah. Take it. That's a nice Maserati you got there. Oh, and take it. And take my Mercedes with it. See, that's where I would fail. Okay. Okay. Twist my arm. Now, keep the Mercedes. I'll take the Mercedes. 15. This specific portion of Ephron's land was to be considered a free gift to Abraham without any strings attached. You see absolutely no strings attached in regards to this offering and giving. And that is the way true biblical giving is to be done. No strings attached. If they abuse it, well, you learn your lesson and reconsider the next time you might give. But still, there's no strings attached. 16, he exemplifies the kind of giver expected from an adjusted believer. You can't deny it. I mean, it's just obvious. 2 Corinthians 9:7. As I made reference to earlier, let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, external coercion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And then 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. He is one that had means. God had blessed him, obviously, in his life, his family. And he is one willing to share for another that is in need and over and beyond, even. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be conceited, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That's divine good production. To utilize blessings and things that God gives when appropriate. To make application towards others. To be eager to give and generous, literally. Here we see a generosity underscored by Ephron. He is eager to give generously. Storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's eternal life in view under terms of SG3 for applications of such nature. So 17, to the grieving Abraham, he says, bury your dead. Kabar Muth. That means it is yours to access immediately. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.